Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
And so that's what we're doing. And tonight is going to be session 5, living out love for those who mistreat us. So I'm going to pray and we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing here in this church. And I believe that you're helping us, God, to draw nearer to your heart, to really just get Christianity fundamentals in us in a deeper way. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would use the word of the Lord, the teaching of the scripture, that your spirit would breathe on it and give us life and greater measure of understanding and depth of relationship with you as a result, in Jesus' name. Amen. Principles from the Sermon on the Mount, Session 5, Living Out Love for Those Who Mistreat Us. So one of the obvious themes of the Sermon on the Mount, and it wasn't just Sermon on the Mount, it was Jesus' teaching. And again, a little side note, the Sermon on the Mount is really the stuff that Jesus would say again and again and again throughout all of his ministry. It's just kind of one condensed sermon that's got all the goods all packaged into 3 chapters. So it actually is very helpful, because if you just need 3 chapters to kind of get a feel for Jesus' life, teaching, and what he was about, and really the kingdom of God, which was his message, you can find it in the Sermon on the Mount. So all throughout his ministry, we hear him talking about mistreatment. No one was mistreated more than Jesus. However big your woes are, just remember your Savior, who you were bought into this faith, he suffered far greater, because it's ridiculous that he would suffer even a little. And the fact that he was crucified on a cross and spat at and crown of thorns and beaten and hole inside and, I mean, a whole 9, misunderstood. It's just absurd that God could go through such mistreatment. Well, what we want to do in the Sermon on the Mount, and in this session specifically, we just want to talk about the reality of mistreatment. You know, the problem is every time we get mistreated, we get 2 emotions that kind of rise up in us. It's just so normal and so bizarre, because we really know better. One is, how dare they? Okay, there's this pride that just rises up. And then the second is this, how did this happen? Like, why am I being mistreated? What did I do to deserve this? How did this come about? Like, what steps led me to this point so that I don't do those again? And so there's this kind of this 2-part issue. One is dealing with our pride, and the other is dealing with the fact that I guess we're just really not very good readers, because the Bible tells us you will be mistreated. And yet somehow when we're mistreated, it's like a shocker every time. And so what we want to do in this series is we want to just talk about it being normal. I want to paint a picture. I love to use the analogy. You guys have heard me say it 1,000 times from a number of different directions, but I love to use the analogy of like the rich and famous, because pop culture paints this false picture that somehow they're like a different breed of person, that somehow they don't have normal people problems, that they don't, you know, get cancer, that they don't have difficulties, that they don't, like, that they're somehow untouchable. It's just not true. They just have more money than you do. And more money, more problems. I mean, their life is not awesome. Millionaires get mistreated. You know, they hire a maid, and they pay this maid, you know, all this money to do the work or whatever, and the maid steals from them and leaves the country. It's like, well, why am I being mistreated? I'm a millionaire. I'm this rich, you know, movie star, whatever. Because you're human. You're mistreated because you're a person on planet Earth. And the problem is, unless you live with Tom Hanks on that island, you have to interact with people. And if you're interacting with people, they are the ones who will mistreat you. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse, your child, your best friend, your neighbor, your mom. They will mistreat you. It's part of the deal. It's part of the package. And so we should not think that we're going to somehow get out of this. Now, smart living, being careful with your tongue, you can minimize some mistreatment. I mean, good glory. You can go out there and try to find some mistreatment if you want it by popping off your mouth and being mean and putting yourself in situations you shouldn't be in. And some of that mistreatment is, in fact, your fault. You know, I know of a couple scenarios in my life, I'm like, you know, if I just wouldn't have done that, if I just would not have said those words, things would probably be okay right now. And it's true some of the time. So you can minimize it a little bit, but you cannot escape it. You will be mistreated. It's just part of the deal. And so, I mean, the only other way to really get around it, I guess, is go join Hanks on the island. Complete isolation. Don't have any interaction with anyone ever. Just you and the Lord. Of course, then your own heart will accuse God of mistreating you. So really, there's no way around it. Mistreatment is just part of the deal. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. I want to pull that verse up. We don't like to suffer. We hate being mistreated. Every part of us, every fiber of our being screams out about mistreatment. We just do not like it when people do us wrong. No one likes to be mishandled. But the Bible says that while we may not enjoy such difficulties, there's redemptive purpose in it. I don't know about you. I want to show up before Jesus at the end of my journey, walking with him a little closer, a whole lot closer than when I did on day one when he found me in the gutter, okay? I mean, I want to grow. I want to mature. I don't want to just go through life and take everything for granted and show up unrefined before Jesus. I want to be bettered, and I know you do too. And so part of the way that Jesus has written into the strategy of making you pure and white and spotless and holy and filled with love and 100 other good things, part of the way he gets you there is by putting you in an oven. It's how he bakes you. To make you great, you gotta bake. And that baking, unfortunately, includes mistreatment. So here we go. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Endure hardship as discipline. I want to tell you, any kind of hardship. And really, in our culture, if you just think about it, how many times are you beaten and tortured for Jesus? Anybody been beaten and tortured for Jesus? So in our context, that's really probably not the type of hardship that we're going to go through. But Jesus loves you too much to let you go through life without hardship. He loves you too much. So while yours might not be beating and, you know, torture, you are going to get hardship because Jesus likes you so much. So in our context, mistreatment is one of the great ways that we get to experience this. Endure that hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you're not disciplined, you're not legitimate. Not true sons, not true daughters at all. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. And no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We want to be trained by it. When mistreatment comes, we want to be trained by that mistreatment instead of just trying to get through it. And there's two approaches. And one of them feels so weird, so like possibly you need to be admitted to a mental institution kind of weird, okay? The first is the normal, and that is the difficulty comes and you go, oh, get me through this. I'm just going to take a nap for a week. I'm going to sleep for a week and this will all be over. And I won't have to deal with it anymore. So one is just, let me out, let me out, let me out, let me out, let me out. Let's get through this. The second is, oh, I'm being mistreated. This is for my good. I'm going to figure out a way to get everything I can out of this glorious, though painful experience. Again, you sound a little nutty. It's actually, the Bible actually trains us to be insane. I mean, the way that Jesus thinks, the stuff that he says, the stuff that he calls for, it actually is like mental institution worthy. It is so upside down, backwards, not your default. It is so completely topsy-turvy, and yet there's such freedom in it. There's such freedom. I just think about Jesus in the midst of the wildest mistreatment and the way that he was responding. It was kind of loony. Like, you have access to legions of angels and you're doing nothing about this? Nothing. Like, if I had my posse standing outside with guns ready, I probably wouldn't stay here on the cross. And Jesus is like, oh no, this is good. this is good for you, for me, for everybody.
Like, this is not good. I don't like it.
We got to get over that because the Word of God tells us it's for our good. You know, one of the ways that I try to get through the process, it's just a little trick. I've been trying to use it since I was probably 18 or 19, came to know the Lord. As I started to realize, problems didn't go away when I came to Christ. In fact, I got a whole new list of them. I mean, some problems went away, but man, I got a whole slew of new ones. And I was like, man, if I just walk right with God, I can make all these problems go away and my life will be perfect, bliss, utopia. For sure, right? Nope. As I started to realize, man, these things aren't going anywhere. It's just more problems. I was like, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Well, who's the problems? I'm joining the problems. I'm signing up on the side of problems against me. And I started praying this way. Here's just a little prayer I pray. I pray all the time when I'm in a pickle. I go, Lord, you think this is a good idea. Now this seems like a really, really bad thing to me, but you're smarter than me. So if you think this is a good idea, okay, let's do it. And I just try to resolve myself to that. And it looks like a good idea to you. It could apply to anything that you don't like. But just think about that. How many mistakes could God make? Zero. I mean, how could he, if the word says, this is for my good, how could it really be for my bad? How could it really be so bad? I just want to get on board with the storyline. I mean, the author is really, really smart. He's got access to everything. I just want to agree with him. I want to agree with the process. So while I can't ever get to the point where I'm like actually excited about getting hit in the face. I mean, I'm just like, I don't like it every time. I don't like getting hit. While I can't get excited about getting hit, I can recognize this process is for my good. It's okay. I'm going to get through this. It's going to be all right. The Lord is with me. Lord, what can I learn? What can I glean? Teach me stuff in the midst of this. I can change my attitude, though I may not be able to change my pain threshold. You know, you might still cry. You might still have your problem. But just change the inner approach to the mistreatment because part of it, it's actually for your good. It's so you'll turn out better so that you won't be a gooey cake. You'll be one that's baked. So, some takeaways from tonight. I want us to recognize this type of suffering is a normal part of life, mistreatment. I want us to come to terms with it as unavoidable. I want us to begin to see mistreatment as a part of the way that God is actually training us in order to get us to that next place in God, to prepare us for that thing that he wants us to do, to make us more like him. And then I want to identify, hopefully, some ways to navigate the mistreatment, because it's coming. All right. Now, when the Sermon on the Mount screams about the issue of forgiveness, it's actually a subtle duck. Mistreatment is coming. Why would we need to forgive unless there was something to forgive? And you don't need to forgive something unless it's bad. Unless something bad happened to you. Unless you were mistreated. And so when Sermon on the Mount says forgiveness, right over that in your Bible, mistreatment is coming. Because that's what that means. That's the core reality here. Jesus is giving us the answer to help us navigate the problem. He doesn't even talk about the problem as much. He just keeps going after the solution. So in the kingdom of God, forgiveness really isn't an option. See, I want us to think about this for a second. This kingdom is so different than any other kingdom. Think about Roman citizenship back in the day. And you became a citizen of Rome if you were born into it, or if you bought your way in, or if you were given some sort of, you know, honor of citizenship by, you know, a certain level of the ruling class, you know, have to be somebody kind of high up. There were ways to get into the kingdom. Well, there's only one way to get into this kingdom that we're in. Only one way. The dirtiest, rottenest, sinnerest person ever had to be forgiven for free. You had to be given free forgiveness. Nothing you could earn. Nothing you could ever earn. Ever. No amount of endorsements or pastoral recommendations would ever get you in. The only way was free forgiveness that you were totally undeserving of. Completely. So I think about that sometimes and I'm like, I got into this thing. It is a miracle. It is astounding that I'm allowed to be in the kingdom of God because I know who and what I was and even the sins and struggles I currently have. It is astounding. It's obnoxious that he would let me into his kingdom. And he did it through free forgiveness. So I want us to recognize this isn't like a fringe issue in the kingdom. It's your ticket. It's your entrance fee. Free forgiveness was given to you. You did nothing. Your existence, your partnership in the kingdom, your freedom in Christ, all the blessings you've had, your eternity with Jesus forever. I mean, all of these things, it came for free. And it's all based off of forgiveness that you didn't earn. Well, this puts us in a little bit of a weird position because God, who's perfect, like, of course he can forgive. What about me? Like, I am not perfect. And yet, my way into this kingdom of forgiveness was to be forgiven, and now I'm called to also forgive. See, it's central, and it's not an option. He gained nothing in that forgiveness. It's not like he, you know, got something that he absolutely needed. You know, he's fully sufficient. So the issue of forgiveness is not even about getting something in return. The issue of forgiveness is it's right. It's God. It's a principle of the kingdom. It's a principle of the universe. God created all the laws of the universe. He created gravity. He created it. He created the universal principle of forgiveness as a guiding principle for the universe. It's part of the way that it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be forgiving. It's part of his nature. It's part of who he is. So it's not a small issue. It's the foundation of our faith. All right. Well, let's look at Matthew 6:12. This is kind of the beginning point for us, our need for forgiveness. It's one of the most fundamental points of Christianity. Like we said, forgive us our debts. This is in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Jesus is saying, you need to be in touch with your need for forgiveness. In fact, I want you to think about it, pray about it often. You need to be in touch. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They said, teach us how to pray. How do we pray? He said, well, part of the package is you need to be in touch with the fact that you need forgiveness still today for stuff you did yesterday and this morning and right now while I'm talking. I mean, like, you need forgiveness. And so Jesus wrote it into the Sermon on the Mount. He made this part of the principle is that it's a kingdom reality. We are still in need of forgiveness. Or we wouldn't be called to ask for it. Forgive us our debts, Father. Forgive us today as a saved person that's been saved for quite a while. Save me. Help me. Forgive me for my crud. I'm sorry I did the thing. Next, he steps down just a little bit more, a little bit later in the same prayer, Matthew 6, verse 12. Huh? Yeah. Same verse, a little later. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So now this is where Jesus is saying, you need to recognize that, yeah, you need forgiveness. But you need to be operating in that same spirit with other people. Now, I'm just thinking, okay? God, who should never be crossed. I mean, he is God. He is wise and perfect. Not because he's powerful, that too, but because he's right. Like, we should never, ever, ever, ever do anything outside of what he says because he's right and we're wrong. Okay, line up all the things you did against God before you came to know him. This is a long list, right? The perfect God who said, don't do this, don't do this. Walk in this way, carry your heart this way, always do this. How long is the list of misgrievances against the Lord, against God, is a long list. I guarantee you no human being will ever mistreat you as much as you have already mistreated God. That's a little bit concerning thought. And God says, if I can forgive you, and I did, gladly, I've got a big happy heart about it. I did not forgive you begrudgingly. I did it gladly, excited. I know what it does to you when I forgive you for stuff you don't deserve. I know what it does in your soul. I want you to act the same way with the people that do the meanest stuff to you. Because whatever the list of mean stuff is, it won't even be worth talking about upstairs. You won't even bring it up. It'll be silly to bring it up. It's so small. I forgave you of the city dump versus a size trash pile of sin. And you're having a hard time forgiving them over a tin can. Like, I want you to forgive. It's in my nature to forgive you. I want it to be in your nature to forgive them. Golly. But just think about how much better it is when this is the operating principle in a community, in a family, in a relationship, in whatever, you know, in traffic. Like, think about how much better the world is when we're quick to forgive instead of quick to anger. When we're quick to release a debt instead of quick to remember. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus wrote it into the prayer. He says, I want you to think about it a lot. Your need to forgive other people. You need to forgive other people. You know, I would think if we spent the entire church service every Sunday night doing a forgiveness ministry time, we would still need it again next Sunday. I mean, we're just, until we could like really kind of reprogram ourselves, because we are funky. We just hang on to stuff and get mad about dumb stuff. Oh my gosh, we're just, when I think about how quick I am to get mad and hold grudges, I realize how big of a sinner I am, still in need of much grace. Like, oh my gosh, I'm just so worried and concerned and built up and mad and like thinking of like, you know, the girls and I, and I guess Riker was watching too, but he's, you know, too small to maybe know every detail. We were watching Despicable Me the other night as a family movie night. I don't know if you guys seen that movie, but the main character comes up to the bad guy's fortress, and all of a sudden, all of these missiles shoot up out of the top, and there's like a line of about, I don't know, like 30 of them, and they're all aimed right at him. Sometimes I think about doing that to people. They do something to me, and I'm like, I'm going to get my missiles after you. I don't know how I'm going to pay for all those. I'm trying to figure out as a missionary how we're going to eat, but I'm going to buy some missiles. I'm coming after you. And we do that in our heart. Like, we build this case against somebody. It's so dumb. It's so silly and trite and unimportant and unkingdom. Can we just call it unkingdom? Kingdom is forgive. Well, but they did that. Yeah, I know, but forgive. I mean, do you realize what you did to Jesus? He went on that cross because of you. He bought you, but he had to buy you with free forgiveness because you had a lot of forgiven that you needed and still do. I still do. So it's a kingdom reality. It's so essential to our citizenship in the kingdom that we forgive other people. So Jesus, Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. It's not enough that Jesus says, I want you to forgive people. He says, I want you to go be reconciled to those that are mad at you. Like, I didn't even do nothing. They're the one. Oh, that accusation. I hear it. They're the one that did the thing. Actually, you know what? I think I probably do have a little bit of forgiveness I need to work out, because I'm blaming them for them being mad at me. And there's some issue there. And Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember, I think Jesus is actually being kind of nice there. He's being kind of kind. Because you were probably already thinking about it. You probably have already been thinking about, you knew for a week and have done nothing with it. So Jesus is being a little tongue-in-cheek, I think. Because being at the altar, I wouldn't all of a sudden just remember somebody who's mad at me. That wouldn't be my normal MO. Now, if I knew somebody who was mad at me, I'm probably carrying it all day, all week, all month. Okay, so Jesus, my interpretation, a little tongue-in-cheek. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. So it's not just enough that you forgive people. You go looking for those that need to forgive you. Jesus is really big on this forgiveness principle. He really wants forgiveness to be an operating, like, cultural reality in the kingdom of God. He's like, it's not enough. Maybe they're not big enough to come to you and deal with the forgiveness issue. Do you know there's ought? Yeah. Go to them. Dang. You do not want us to get away from this. You want forgiveness on both sides. You know, and it's kind of funny because really, if you think about what's happening here, it's pretty accusational, okay? If you go to somebody who you know has ought with you, you're really accusing them of not being spiritually mature enough to come and deal with you first. So this is really kind of like, this is so intense. Like, why do you do this? So it's like, you're supposed to forgive everybody all the time for everything. And if you know somebody didn't do that with you, you go to them. You work it out. That's like so violent. That is so spiritually violent. Like, I don't want to talk about that. Yeah, I think we kind of need to because you're kind of cold with me right now and I know you're mad. And so let's talk it through. No, I don't want to. Well, but I can't go do my offering until, so can we? No, wrong. Wow, man, ain't easy. But this is the kingdom. Is forgiveness, it's so important. Go be reconciled. Maybe you just meditate on that phrase. Go be reconciled. Go be reconciled. Oh, it's just so important because God wants there to be, he doesn't want there to be any hatchets to bury. He didn't want there to be any ought or any issue. Forgiveness is essential. But he upgrades it again. Upgrades it again, Jesus. Why don't you just leave it well enough alone? Matthew 5, 43 through 47. It's not enough that I got to deal with my brothers and my sisters who are mad at me. He says, I want you to bless and forgive your enemies. This is like upgraded forgiveness. This is 2.0 for sure. Matthew 5, 43. Yeah, 43 through 47. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father. Because that's what he's like. He's filled with forgiveness. He forgives his enemies. Remember, all of us were on the enemy list. He causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get for that? Like, they love you. It was going to be easy. Like, I love you back. I mean, great, kumbaya. But you don't get any reward for that. Your reward is in the moment. You get to feel love. You get to reciprocate love. It's fun. We like doing that. Hugs are great things. He says, that's great. Keep doing that. But that's not where I'm really after in your heart, because that's easy. It's easy to love those who love you. He says, are not even the tax collectors doing that? Yeah, bro, I know all the lost people know how to love each other. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Bless your enemies. The only way to bless your enemies is to have a revelation that they're no worse than you. They're, before God, they're like you. And maybe if they're not saved yet, then they're a minute away from being just like you. They're a heart connect away, one little drawing of the heart away from being just like you in the kingdom of God. And many times your enemies will be in the kingdom of God. And then you're talking about a brother or a sister that God really loves. He has deep affections for them. He says, bless your enemies. Do not curse them. Don't throw problems at them. Don't make their life more difficult. Bless them in secret. Bless them in secret. I'll just give you a couple of practical things. Whenever I think about blessing my enemies, I just try to go, okay, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What would I want? Money. I'd want money. So every time I can figure out a way to do it, when I've got a situation that this would apply to, I give them money. And it frees up my heart. It's something. See, Jesus isn't after us doing religious protocol so we can check off a list. He wants us doing the right thing because it frees us up and gets us back in right standing. Right things get all the right pump primed and going again. See, when you got all the crud and the clutter, you just feel, yeah. God wants us to get all of that out. The way that we do that is we follow kingdom principles. Forgive. He says, bless those who curse you. So I think about those who persecute me or, you know, whatever, they're, you know, causing me problems, whatever. I think about how can I get money to them somehow? How can I get them money? Second, how can I pray for them? How can I pray for them? And I don't mean God bless them with wisdom to know they did something bad to me. Don't ever pray that prayer. That's not helpful. It's so not helpful. I know that's our default when we try to get real spiritual. I'll bless them real good. It's like, I want to bless them with the five eyes of fellowship. You know what I mean? Like, so I'm talking about real prayer. What do you need? Well, I want to be a better dad. Okay, pray that over them. You know what I mean? What do you need? Oh, I want to be able to make better decisions in my ministry assignment or at work. Pray that over them. Lord, help them like really stand out at work. It will free up your heart. Free up your heart. There's so much petty bitterness. There's families that have been divided, churches that have been divided, friends that have been divided, and it's stupid. It's so stupid. It could be released in 1 minute and everybody's happy again and going, why were we ever mad? We were so dumb. Like, what were we doing? It's so petty. It's always so petty. We just got to operate in forgiveness. And if you just can't forgive in a minute, in a moment, in a word, do right. Your emotions will follow. Give to them. Pray for them. Bless them. Find a way to help them. Easy around a lot of our environments because everybody's doing so much stuff. And so it's really easy to find ways to help people, you know, and they won't know, are they helping me because they're nice and they like me, or are they helping me because I'm their frenemy? Which is it? Well, I don't know. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Help them because they're your friend. Help them because they're your enemy. I mean, find ways to help them. It's a way to bless them. I'm just trying to give you some practical tips here that will help free your heart up. Whether they're lost or saved, work relationship, church, best friend, spouse. Just figure out a way to serve them. He'll free your heart up. Because you know what? If they don't know that you're mad at them, their day is not impacted at all by your anger. But yours is. You're all crusty and like ache within, and it's hard to pray. It's hard to focus on stuff because you're all fuming and mad. They don't know. They're carefree. They don't even care. They're just doing their thing. You're killing you. This is Jesus's strategy on how to get the clutter out. Bless your enemies. See, the Matthew 6, 14 through 15, it's this stern, stern warning that I want us to hear rightly from the chief pastor, Jesus. He says, Matthew 6, 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We're talking about a saved person here who's already been forgiven and has salvation. Your Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive someone who sins against you, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's time to put our head between our legs, get in the fetal position, and cry. Woe to anyone who's in the camp where God stops forgiving. Let me tell you how this works, okay? Part of this is the plague I just described. It's all the internal angst that you're like, Part of that is the curse of your unforgiveness, okay? And you're cursing yourself, all right? When you stop getting the forgiveness of your sins, think about this. You come to God and you go, God, forgive me of this, you forgive me of this, and you feel a wave of forgiveness. And it washes you, it cleanses you. And you feel it. You honestly feel different after that moment. I mean, we all know it. We've all felt that. Even as believers, I did it, they helped me. Forgiveness, like a river, like a waterfall. Now I can worship again. I'm okay. I'm all right. I love you, Jesus. Help me. He says he'll stop sending those waves. He'll stop bringing you forgiveness. And you know what happens when you feel dirty? You act dirty. When you feel unforgiven, you act unforgiven. This is actually part of the process of walking away from Jesus. I will not forgive that person. They did me wrong in this way. Go, your sins won't be forgiven either. And it's Jesus' redemptive purpose. It's his mercy, actually, in the hope that the further we walk away and the darker things get, that we'll do like the prodigal son and go, I'm an idiot. I'm coming back. I'm sorry. What was I thinking? I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive their mom. I've never even met. I forgive everybody. And Jesus' desire to get us free and uncluttered, all the pipes, the water flowing good. He wants the declutter. What happens is when that we put ourselves where we start putting ourselves in the place of God, who is the only one who can judge a human being and actually hold sin to their charge. Not you. The only part, we play God. God goes, you're not in that position. And when you do that, you disrupt everything in the spiritual realm, everything in your heart. And you wind up taking steps away from God. And that forgiveness that you were feeling before, you won't get it. And you, it might even be subtle. You might not even realize it. And you start taking steps a little further and a little further. I've seen this happen with so many people that got offended because somebody told them their shirt was too tight. And they fell away from Jesus. I mean, that's a real example. Someone's like, hey, listen, you've been walking with Jesus a while. You might not want to wear that shirt quite so tight. Kind of makes the guys, you know. And they're like, I'm offended. I'm leaving. I'm bad. And they actually abandoned the faith. That didn't happen in a day. It happened over time because it was unforgiveness. I will not forgive you for that heinous thing that you said to me. And it's like, I was just trying to help you out. As a, you know what I mean? Okay. So, but it grows. Unforgiveness grows. Unforgiveness is the dirtiest poison. And it's completely in your care. No one can do this to you. Only you. Forgiveness is so important. And so Jesus gives a very stern warning. Just want to give us a few more principles here. Godly living promises persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. So, in fact, everyone who wants to live a life, live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is Paul telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, young man, you're a leader. I want you to know this is just the way that it is under the sun. Persecution is just kind of how it is, friend. But Paul, they did this to me. I know, and they'll do more. Next week, oh man, they'll come with knives. It'll be really bad. Like, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And that persecution, if you think about it, in many contexts, persecution, it's going to come from people that you already know. You know? It's going to come from some circle of relationships that you have. People that are going to look at you and they're going to go, I don't like that thing you're doing. I don't like that thing you said. I don't like that thing you stand for. I don't like that counsel you gave that person because that accuses me that I should be doing that, and I am not doing that. Persecution comes in many forms, but a lot of times it actually comes from those that we have some measure of relationship with. Jesus, bringing this point up, Matthew 5:10, said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You're actually blessed when you're persecuted. When people mistreat you, you're blessed. This is another one of those moments I try to stop. I'm being mistreated. I'm being persecuted because of righteousness. I did something. I'm trying to do it for Jesus. I'm being persecuted because of it. I try to stop and go. I try to imagine a waterfall. And I step under it, and there's blessing coming down on me right now because Jesus spoke the word, "Blessed are you when, in that moment, you are persecuted. There is blessing that is coming on you." And I just try to think about, you're so happy right now. Like, you're really delighted about this bad thing that's happening to me. You're blessing me right now. And I try not to waste the moment. You know, because it's easy to just go into reaction mode and get mad and all this. I go, no, God likes me. This is proof. I'm blessed. God wanted to bless me today. So he set some things up. Allowed a situation and that person didn't get their nap, I guess. Whoa, upset today. And now I'm being persecuted and I'm blessed because of it. Blessed. It's a word from Jesus. So I just try to receive the blessing. I just try to go, you're with me right now. You are really, really watching me. You are beatitude watching me right now. I mean, your eyes are fixed. You really like me right now. You see this and you're happy. I just want to feel that happy because I'm not really feeling happy because of the circumstance, but you're happy. Okay, I can roll with that. It's because of him though. See, that's the issue, is that the persecuted because of righteousness. It's not persecuted because you were mean. That's not persecution. That's consequence. Go deal with your problem. Persecution because of righteousness means you were actually doing something for the Lord. You were serving him in some capacity. You were doing right. And backlash came, and it actually has nothing, honestly, look at me. It has nothing to do with you. You are being persecuted because of him. That's the reason there's a blessing, because you got persecuted not because you did you. You got persecuted because you did Jesus. You were doing righteousness. You were doing his way. You were walking according to his principles, his thoughts, his commands. You were doing things for him. And he goes, well, they're actually persecuting me because I'm the one that gave you the marching orders to do the thing. He said, so I love it. You're one of mine. You got persecuted because you were following me. It's so good. It's so comforting to go, they don't actually have a beef with me. Their beef is actually with Jesus. And many times the one that's got the beef is someone who also loves Jesus, who is secretly in their car upset about how they're being persecuted by somebody else for something else. I mean, they're a believer. They're frail. They're faulty. They're human. They're you. They're me. They're so normal and weak. And when we're persecuted because of righteousness, there's a blessing because we were following the Lord. See, that's what's supposed to happen. You follow Jesus. His ways are totally contradictory to this earth. His ideas are totally different from how this planet operates. And so when you operate that way, you get persecuted. Matthew 5:11-12, just the next verse. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." There it is again. You're blessed. Rejoice. Be glad about it. Have yourself a little internal party. "Because great is your reward in heaven for the fact of your persecution and the heart posture of how you're handling it." You're actually building eternal rewards when bad things happen to you and you navigate it right. "For the same way they persecuted the prophets." But here's the point I want to make. "Falsely say all kinds of evil against you." I don't know. I'd almost rather them like be mad or like, you know, like do mean things to me than start the rumor mill. Say all sorts of false, bad things. Brad's bad. Really? Tell me about bad Brad. Well, Brad's bad because. Because why? Because bad Brad does bad things. And they just spread the word, and they just, it's out there. It's like, oh, did you hear Brad was bad? Oh, I heard Brad was double bad. Did you hear what Brad did? I mean, it's just starting rumors and saying all sorts of false things about you. Jesus says, you're blessed. Let them say it. Figure out a way to make sure that Facebook post never goes away. That it just keeps coming back up. That it just recycles or whatever. Make sure it shows up in everybody's time warp. That it comes back. Brad's bad. I'm blessed. When they say all sorts of false things. Now, the key is false. If they're saying all sorts of true things about you, you need to fix a couple things. Now, of course, they'll think it's true, but you and Jesus will know. You know? And if it's false, you can actually take a blessing. He says, blessed are you when they insult you, when they falsely accuse you, when they say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So it's okay. It's okay when they speak evil against you. It's all right. Jesus said in Matthew 10, dealing with the same issue, Matthew 10, 24 through 25, we can pull that one up. Matthew 10, he said, the student is not above the teacher, friends. I don't think you're getting out of this, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the students to be like their teachers and for the servants to be like their masters. Yeah, I want to be like my teacher, Jesus. Yeah, I want to be like my master. Yeah, I like Jesus. Good. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more are the members of his household? They called me Satan. They're going to call you all sorts of names too. They're going to despise you and reject you and cause you problems. It's actually good for you that you'd get to be a little bit like me. They think I'm Satan, the savior of the world, God in the flesh. They think I'm the devil. So it's enough if you just get to be a little bit like me and they call you bad Brad. They call you mean and say stuff and did this thing that was wrong. It's okay. We have such an earthly perspective. Like, we're so natural, so carnal minded. We're so here and now minded that we can't feel the blessing. But Jesus was pronouncing a blessing. He said, when they mistreat you, there's a blessing. Yeah, listen, if you're faithful to the Lord, if you pursue God, you're going to have a list of accusations against you. You read your Bible too much. You're too happy. You're too this, you're too that. You're such a hypocrite. I saw you do this, and you say you're not, you say don't do this, and they're bringing up something that's totally unrelated to the thing. I mean, and they don't ask any questions. They're just saying. And see, the issue with our enemies, the issue with the persecution, they're not after the truth. They're after blame game. They just want to blame and heap it up and destroy you. There's actually no energy spent at all trying to learn the truth. So you don't even have to answer it. It's okay. You're blessed. And the more that you live for Jesus, the more you will be mistreated. And that's normal. So we shouldn't think it odd when we face persecutions and trials of many kinds. For this is how our brothers across the earth are being treated, because forgiveness is a kingdom principle and unforgiveness is a kingdom of darkness principle. And so I just don't want us to be surprised. I want us to be able to jump right into the flow.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.